In around 1849, Jean-Baptiste Alphonse Carr wrote these words: "The more things change, the more they stay the same." And he was writing these things as France was enduring its second revolution within the past 50 years. And with that, we find that, you know, we all know Napoleon Bonaparte, the one who brought the first one and brought about the empire. Well, this was after him, and his nephew, also named Napoleon, is taking control as we find these events occurring. And as Jean-Baptiste is watching all of these events, he realizes that history just repeats itself. That with all of the changes that go on in this world, the same things truly continue to happen. Revolution and Napoleon's in his life. And then we can also see in the world today that regardless of how far that we go in our so-called progress, we find that mankind is still, it continues to be plagued by the same problems that has been bothering mankind since the beginning. When we look in our scripture reading, Jeremiah writes in Jeremiah chapter 6, in verses 9 through 15, he's writing these events there at the ending of the southern kingdom of Judah. He's writing between 627 to 580 BC, so about 2,500 years ago. And as he's writing these things, we find that the northern kingdom of Israel has already been carried off into captivity. The southern kingdom of Judah has remained because there were a few good kings that turned the people back to God. And God had made a promise through the descendants of David that he would establish his kingdom forever. And so they remained a little bit longer. But time had passed, and even though they had had these good kings that had turned them repeatedly back to God, they had a string of bad kings. Josiah was really the last of the good kings, and his sons and the children that followed all went further and further away from God, leading the nation of Judah further and further away from God. And the time has come for them to face their judgment, to receive the punishment for their sins. And so with that, we can see in our scripture reading there in Jeremiah chapter 6 that, you know, God is saying, who's going to listen? And he gives these issues that we find with the nation of Judah there in that time. Solomon once said, "That which has been is what will be, and that which has been done is that which will be done, so there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one might say, 'See here, it is new, already it has existed for ages which were before us'?" It amazes me in my years of preaching to see the number of people who want to find some new teaching, some new way of presenting the gospel. And they'll think, "I've got a new way of pointing this out and showing these things." And yet you can go back and look and you can see that this is just something that's been done time and time again. Or that we've got a new gospel, and Paul warned against that. As we look at the problems that the Jews were dealing with there in the days of Jeremiah, the things that were bringing the punishment of God upon them after all of these years of his patience with them, we can see that, you know, 2,500 years later, things really haven't changed that much. George Santayana wrote in the early 20th century, he said, "Those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it." And as we can see that, you know, looking at the Israelite history, we can see that, you know, from the time that they were there wandering in the wilderness to the days of Joshua, and then you have the period after Joshua, where there arose a generation that knew not God, nor the things that God had done for them. And they all went their own way and did what was right in their own sight, and it was all apart from what God had taught them. And God, throughout the period of the judges, would rebuke them, would punish them, and they would turn back to God, and then they'd fall away again. And just repeat that throughout. And mankind has followed that path of good and falling, good and falling. The Old Testament scriptures are referred to in the New Testament as a tutor, a schoolmaster, to teach us and to see God's expectations of his people and how God brought these things to be. And as we study the history and the problems of the Israelites, I believe it can provide us with an excellent insight into, you know, God's expectations towards his people, and more importantly, or as importantly, it can provide us with warnings so that we might avoid or overcome the problems that plague the Israelites. You know, it's good to learn from the mistakes of others. I kept myself from a lot of problems with my parents because I saw the things that Jeff did that created friction. And so, I avoided that. I made my own mistakes and plenty of them, but I avoided some of the mistakes that he had made. And we can learn from others. And so this morning, I want us to consider some of the issues that are brought to light in Jeremiah chapter 6. And the first thing we want to note is as we read there in verse 10, he says, "To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ears are closed and they cannot listen. Behold, the word of the Lord has become a reproach to them. They have no delight in it." The Jews had reached a point where they had no delight in the word of God. And we can see that as you look at the history of the Jewish people with some of their kings. We see where one, when the word had been lost, was brought to him, he tore his clothes and wept because they had found the word of the Lord and he had it read to everyone. But yet another king, when the word of the Lord was brought to him, he cut it up with a penknife because he didn't want to hear the things that were being said to him. And unfortunately, that's the attitude that many have, and that's the way we find the Jews. And it's not that the Jews were not religious people. The southern kingdom of Judah was very adamant about their temple and keeping the worship of the temple. Even in this day of Jeremiah, they were very focused on that. But they weren't truly devoted to God. These have become things that you do. These were traditions that must be fulfilled. But there was no true heart in their service. And if you look over in Acts chapter 7, you can see there where Stephen, giving the history of the Jewish people, he says, "Even in the days when you were wandering in the wilderness and you were carrying around the tabernacle and you were setting it up and you were offering all these sacrifices to God, you were also hauling around all these other idols and offering sacrifices to them and worshiping them." For all their show of religion, there was no real love for what God had to say to them. And we find today is no different. You look at many in this world today, you can see it in the music and the movies. Love when you have these award shows and you have these rappers who have put out the most foul of music and they're like, "God, I give you all glory in this." And glory in all the things that you just said in the song that won you that award. Many people claim they put on a show of religion. However, it takes a little time to see that there's no genuine regard for God himself or for the truth of his word. And even among those who go to church regularly, you can often see in their attitude and in the way that they treat the services that it's just something that, like the Jews, we've got to do this. I've got to put in FaceTime with God. I've got to fill this, check this box of service, and then I'm good to go about and live the way that I want to live. There's no genuine regard for God, for the truth of his word. And Jesus warned about making a show of religion without the substance. If you look over in Matthew chapter 13, in Matthew chapter 13, there in verse 13, he says, "Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, 'You will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their ears and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return, and I would heal them.'" The Jews, over and over, closed their eyes, closed their heart, and dulled their ears so that they would not listen to the things that God had to say. In Matthew chapter 15, there in verse 7, Jesus says, "You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.'" You see, the Jews in the days of Christ had reached a point where they were more focused on the traditions that had been developed by the Jewish people during that period of time of silence from God. And they didn't even regard the actual law as something of true value. And we can find ourselves in that same respect if we're not careful. Do we truly respect the Word of God? Do we delight in it? Are we like the psalmist who delights in the Word of God and meditates on it day and night? Or are we more like these Jews that we're suffering the problem of having no delight in the Word of God? As you lose this love for God's Word and desire to know and to understand the things that it teaches, it progresses to where we are caught up in other things. And as you see there in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 13, he says, "For from the least of them even to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for gain. And from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely." The people during the days of Jeremiah had become a covetous people. In fact, one of the problems that you can find, even with a good king like Hezekiah, was when Nebuchadnezzar came in and they were inspecting, and he was like, "Look at all the treasures that we have." And it was a far cry from what they had had during the days of Solomon, but they were still a very wealthy nation. And it seems that had impacted the entire nation. He writes in Jeremiah chapter 22 and verse 17, "Your eyes and your heart are intent only upon your own dishonest gain and on shedding innocent blood and on practicing oppression and extortion." It's all about me. It's no surprise that these people had no time or inclination to God and His Word, to give heed to the things that Jeremiah was saying, because all they were concerned with was making another coin. Getting more gold, getting more silver, having more things. You turn on the TV today and nothing's really changed. I mean, in my day and time, you had Michael Douglas playing Gordon Gekko, preaching the fact of greed is good. In the movie Wall Street, you had that, and it hasn't changed. You have this idea that, to be rich is all that matters. And we have this ingrained in our children, and you see that it's all about, where we're going to get the most money, how we're going to have the most stuff, and you have all of these get-rich schemes that lure more and more in with their false promises of, well, if you sell this, you get on the ground floor, and you're going to skyrocket, and you're going to have plenty of wealth, and you can live your life however you want. And the desire for more pervades our culture, and with that desire, we compromise our service to God, just to get more stuff and to have more money. But Jesus taught in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. Note there, he said to them, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." Be on guard against every form of greed. And he goes on from there in verse 16. He teaches them the parable of the landowner. And you'll remember that parable. He goes out and he has a bumper crop, and he says, "Look at all of my crops, and I'm going to take my crops and they won't fit in my barns, so I'm going to tear down my barns, I'm going to build bigger barns, and there I'm going to store my crops, and I'm going to say to my soul, take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." And God turns to him and he says, "This night your soul is required of you. Now, who is going to get all of this stuff that you've amassed? All of this wealth that you've gained?" I would say that one of the greatest warnings that is needed, specifically in America, in our country, is the warning against greed. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9, Paul instructs Timothy in how to preach towards those who have wealth. He says, "Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." Now, note there, in these passages, the desire is the problem is greed. It's not the money. It's not even wealth. It's that desire for it, that doing anything for the dollar. Again, going back to Jeremiah, and you look there that they're even willing to put aside life to oppress the poor so that they could have more wealth. And Paul says the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. Now, don't misunderstand me. Wealth in and of itself is not wrong. It's not necessarily a bad thing. I mean, look, Abraham, very wealthy. Isaac and Jacob inherited that wealth and increased that wealth in many ways. You look at David and Solomon. Both of those were very wealthy, but Solomon in his wealth, not only in his monetary wealth, but his wealth of wives, it led him away from God. Job, it's obvious that he was a very wealthy individual, and yet he was one of the most devout individuals that we find in Scripture. It's not the wealth that's wrong. It's how we treat that wealth. It's what we do with it. How or if that wealth controls us. That desire for more wealth controls us. In fact, you go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And after having told Timothy to, of the problems that wealth brings, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare. And the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. If you go on down to verse 17, he says, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Paul doesn't tell Timothy to say, all right, anybody that you come across that wants to obey the gospel that's rich, they got to give away everything. He says, make sure that they're not focused on their wealth and what is provided, and don't trust in their riches, but to be rich in good works. With that great responsibility of wealth is the responsibility to help others, to share, to be generous. The Jews suffered from this greed for more and more gain, and we live in a society that is following in its footprints, and we need to be careful that we don't allow ourselves to fall prey in that same way. Now, as we go further there in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 15, he says there, were they ashamed because of the abomination they have done? They were not ashamed, not even ashamed at all. They did not even know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time that I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. The problem with the Jews was that they were unashamed in where they had reached, in the depths that they had gone, in their departure from God. They had no delight in the Word of God. They were only greedy for that which provided for them, and there was no shame in that. And you can see that in various movies and television shows and news articles about those in Wall Street that are just all about the dollar, and there's no shame in how they treat others. Through repeated sin, we can harden our consciences to the point where there's no feeling of pain or guilt anymore. We become insensible to shame. When we give ourselves over to sin, we eventually reach the point where we are past feeling. Paul wrote of this in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. He says, so this I say, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they have, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. You see, even in their sin, they're so callous in that they're greedy in the sins that they commit. It's not enough to just do it. They want more and more and more. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 2, he said, by means of hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. It's easy for us to harden our hearts if we continue to push on in doing things that we know we shouldn't be doing until it doesn't affect us anymore. Our conscience has been hardened, has been seared over to where it doesn't even feel the pangs of guilt. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 32, we see the Apostle Paul speaking of the Gentiles in his day and time. He says, although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. And so they may not be committing the sin themselves, but they become so hardened to sin, and they have no delight in the Word of God, that while they may not do it themselves, they'll give hearty approval to those who are going out and doing these things. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 19 about the false teachers whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame. It's a very dangerous thing to lose our sense of shame, to lose the ability to blush. Without shame, true shame, there's no repentance. If we don't feel bad for what we've done, if we don't recognize there's a sin in what we've done, then there's no need to repent. We see no point in that. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10 that the sorrow that is according to the will of God, well, this produces repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world, well, it just produces death. A lot of this, these problems, this greedy for gain, the unashamed, unblushing, and no delight in God's word is a result of the false teachers that they were listening to. As you look again there in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 14. In verse 13, he talked about the greed and that even the prophets and the priests were caught up in this. He says, they have healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace. But there is no peace. As bad as spiritual conditions were in the days of Jeremiah, it was even worse that people were being lulled into a false sense of security by those who falsely preached, it's all fine. Everything's fine. Jeremiah doesn't know what he's talking about. Isaiah was a fool to believe the things that he was presenting. We're good. God is telling us everything is wonderful and everything is great. Peace, peace. But there's no peace. The warnings of God's judgment have never been popular. Remember, Jesus talked to, speaking to the Jews in Jerusalem, he says, how many of the prophets did your fathers not kill? They didn't want to listen. I mean, you go back and look at Elijah. He was one of the last of the prophets. The rest, many of them have been killed by Jezebel and Ahab. And he goes and he speaks and then he's hunted the rest of his life. Why? Because he told them the truth of the word of God. Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 30 and verse 9, he says, for this is a rebellious people, false sons, sons who refuse to listen to the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, you must not see visions, and to the prophets, you must not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us pleasant words. Prophesy illusions. Ezekiel was warned by God. In Ezekiel chapter 33, he says, if you're told to go and warn someone of their sins, you better go and do it. And if you go and you tell them of their sins and they choose to remain in it, they'll die in their sins, but you're not going to be guilty of their blood. But if you are told to go and tell them this and you choose not to go, they'll die in their sins and you will be guilty. The prophets had a difficult life. Many of them lived an austere life because they were so hated by the Israelites. Things really haven't changed when it comes to false teachers and greed and unashamed and unblushing, is it? Kenneth Copeland, Creflo Dollar, Joel Osteen, Benny Hinn, Joyce Meyer, and many, many others teach that God desires His followers to be wealthy and to have wealth and to be free of all concerns. That we can have essentially heaven on earth through the wealth provided by God. And they dupe their listeners to believe that by sending them money, by sending them this seed money, that God will bless them and return that money to them in interest. You give 100, God will give you 1,000. You give 1,000, God will give you 10,000. All the while, these charlatans are flying all over the world in their private jets. They're living in mansions, riding around in Bentleys and wearing expensive clothes and Rolexes. And they're preying foremost on the poor, the weak, and those who are desperate for any kind of hope. But they're not alone in keeping souls from heaven. There are many who preach a form of the gospel. One that doesn't condemn, but commends. One that doesn't make you feel bad. You can walk out feeling good about yourself because God is love, and that's all that He is. He's not a jealous God. Forget that passage of Scripture. He's not a jealous God. He's not evil. He's not going to punish. He's good. He's full of grace, and He's full of mercy, and He's going to forgive everybody for anything that they do. So you go and you live your life however you want because God wants you to be happy.
That's the message that they preach. And it's a beautiful message, isn't it? I mean, that's wonderful. I can go and do whatever I want, and God doesn't care. He's going to love me. He's going to forgive me anyway. We want, I mean, we're all kids at heart, aren't we? We want to do what we want to do, and we want to do it now. But hopefully our parents taught us restraint. And one of the ways that we learn that restraint is by looking to the Word of God and seeing that God does have an expectation of us. He has told us what we should and shouldn't do. These false teachers, however, when they see someone in sin, they offer them band-aids and snake oil balms that cover the deep wounds and make them feel comfortable in their sins and dull the pain, the guilt, and the shame. And many follow because they don't want to be disturbed. They don't want to feel bad. We only want to feel good about ourselves. Instead of giving them the truth that would heal those wounds, that would repair that conscience, make it new and fresh in the sight of God, to remove the guilt of sins, they offer all of these other things. Paul warned of this in 2 Timothy chapter 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, there in verse 3, he says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths." When spiritual conditions are such that people need to be warned, it's a serious mistake either to preach or to listen to preaching that says, "Peace, peace," when there is no peace. It's horrible that there are individuals out there that prey on those who are either unable or unwilling to read and study for themselves. And that they are duped by so many of these problems. The more things change, the more they stay the same. We go through and we have more information available to us today than we've ever had before. You know, it used to be that some of the information we have was only available in certain books that certain preachers could afford to have, and it wasn't readily available. Now with Google and the internet, we've got all of this information is readily at our fingertips. And we can read and we can study and we can understand. The Word of God is there for us to read and study and understand. And if we refuse to study the history, we're doomed to repeat it. And you can see the church has followed in the footsteps of the Jews. We talked last Sunday how, you know, you had in the first century, you had the apostles leading the church and everything was going just as it should. And within a generation, they had departed from the authority of the apostles and the establishment and the organization of the church. They had departed from that and gone aside and began to throw more and more things away until we reached a point of the Catholic Church. And then there were those who wanted to turn back to the Word of God, but they didn't want to go all the way. And we find in the church today, there will be a generation that will be focused on serving God and following after His will, but we don't teach our children like the Israelites didn't. And there arises a generation that doesn't really know God, doesn't really know the Word of God, and doesn't really care. Because they've been brought up to believe all the things that they've been told by the secular world, and that believing in God is the most foolish thing there could possibly be. Those who refuse to learn from history are doomed to repeat it. And it's never more true than in regards to biblical history. Paul said in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, "Whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope." He wrote to the church in Corinth. He says, "The things that happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." What can we learn from the sins of Judah in the days of Jeremiah? We can see that mankind really hasn't changed. And the danger of falling away from God is just as real today as it was then. And the call is the same. Jeremiah, speaking the word of God, "To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ears are closed. They cannot listen. Behold, the word of the Lord has become a reproach to them. They have no delight in it." Having been preaching for over 20 years, unfortunately, you see those who are interested and those who could care less. Those who want to hear and understand the Word of God, and those who are there just because they have to be. We need to make sure that we're not amongst those who are just going through the paces. That we're striving to learn from the Word of God. As you go further in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16, he goes on and says, "Stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls." But they said, "We'll not walk in it." He urged them to go back to the ways that God had told them in the beginning. The invitation is offered to you this morning. If you understand that God's will is here for you and that He has laid out His plan, we encourage you to obey His gospel. His gospel is the fact that Jesus Christ, His Son, was sent to live a perfect life on this earth so that He could be that perfect sacrifice. And in His sacrifice, in His death, burial, and resurrection, we have the method that is needed for us to have our sins forgiven. He died for the sins of mankind. All who will accept that gospel can be saved. And so the invitation is offered to you this morning. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? That He died upon the cross for your sins? Why not surrender yourself to God through repenting of the sins that have separated you, confessing your faith, and being buried in baptism? It is in our baptism, as we read in Romans chapter 6, that we're in the likeness of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. The old man of sin is put to death, buried there, and we arise to walk in newness of life, looking forward to eternity with God. Perhaps you're here and you've become a child of God, but like the Israelites before, you've allowed yourself to wander, to get caught up in the cares and concerns of this world, and you've maybe been duped by false teachers into believing that which is not what the Scriptures teach. Well, God is patiently waiting for you to return. Whatever your situation might be, we encourage you to make it right with Him as we stand and as we sing.